wanted to sing that again because now I have to do announcements, but no, I'm just kidding. I do have a few announcements for you this morning. There's going to be no teen fellowship on Sunday, September 3rd, so that'll be a week from today. There'll be no teen fellowship here. This is important. The baby slash toddler toy giveaway in the basement immediately after fellowship today. Everything must go. That's what it says. So don't miss the baby toddler toy giveaway. You just never know, you know, what's going on. You know? It's wonderful. No, I think it's great. We have an outreach house in Newark. They are moving in next weekend. Yeah. And they have a few things that they need, and I'm going to give you the list here. Please see Robert Donahue at the registration right after fellowship. If you have any of these items, you can give them. A Cadillac Escalade. Oh, no, wait. No, I'm sorry. That's not it. That wasn't on the list. However, they probably wouldn't turn it down. No, they need dinnerware, plates, bowls, etc. A phone and answering machine. A toaster. Extra chairs for their living room. Blinds and or drapes. A lawnmower, hedge trimmer, and a weed whacker. So, if you have any of those things or know where they might be able to get those, if you could meet Robert Donahue at the registration table right afterwards, okay? And then we are having a work day here at the Study Center. That's planned for Saturday, October 7th, starting at 8:30 in the morning. Those that are interested, please meet with Robert right after fellowship today in the back corner. Which corner are you taking, Robert? Where are you? Right back over here. If you meet with Robert, that's Saturday, October the 7th, starting at 8:30 in the morning. And I know many of you probably have. Our fellowship has been up a couple times and done work here, and it's a great time getting together with believers and doing those things, so I'm sure it'll be a wonderful time. So if you can meet with Robert, he just needs to get an approximate count of how many are going to be there, okay, so he can provide lunch for you. So that's Saturday, October 7th, 8:30. And then any ladies or teens who would like to participate in a women's chorus for Sunday, September 24th, please see Sherry after fellowship today in the back on this side near the porch, okay? That's where you want to go, right? Sherry, are you here? Yes, back over here? Okay. And that's all the announcements. So if you would turn to number 27 in your songbook, please. We're going to sing He Lifted Me, and following this, those of you that would like to manifest Holy Spirit or pray this morning, if you would go to the back to the microphone, please. So number 27, He Lifted Me. I'm very privileged to get to introduce our teacher this morning. I told him to stay in the back and don't come up till I bring you up because I wanted to say a few things about him. As most of you know, we had an outreach house last year in Cambridge, Ohio, where eight of our young men and women committed a year of their lives to go down there with two main objectives in mind. The first being their personal growth in God's Word, to learn to live the Word on a daily basis, learn to trust God and His faithfulness to take care of them. And secondly, to make God's Word known. And many of you may have been a part of similar programs in many years ago, but this was a little different in the case that we had a couple meetings with them, made clear what our objectives were, what we expected of them, and just sent them out. We didn't give them any additional training or anything. They had to rely on the knowledge of God's Word that they had and that which they would learn. And our teacher this morning was put in charge of that group, which once again is even a little more challenging when you've had no specific leadership training regarding how do we do this. And I was very impressed with the way he went to God's Word to get his direction and his insight and the time he spent in prayer so that he would know how to guide and direct the work that was going on there. And I was very blessed, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to have another outreach house in Newark this year. And one of the things we've been kind of working on is possibly putting together a handbook that would have some information, tips that might be helpful to them. And I asked our outreach guys from last year if they had any things that they would like to share to put in there that might be helpful. And George immediately took a step back and said, oh, that was one of the best parts of the year, was not having anything to go by but God's word. To just be challenged to go to God and to ask him, okay, God, what do we do? Where do we go hold forth God's word? How do we do these things? And I thought, boy, what a tremendous heart to have that kind of desire to just see God work. You know, most of us would rather have a list that we can just check things off, but that's not the way our lives are. Our lives are a walk by the Spirit, and I was very impressed that that's where his heart had grown to, that that's what he wanted to do. That's what he wanted to anticipate. You know, there's a verse in 1 Timothy 4:12 that says, let no man despise thy youth. And despise means to simply to look down upon because you're young. George had his 22nd birthday at our family camp this year, so he is a young man. But I see, like Timothy, you know, there's no reason to think less of him because of his age, because as the rest of the verse says, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in your love, in believing, and in purity. And any of you that have spent any time with George know that within 60 seconds of your conversation, you're going to be hearing something from God's word, because that's what he's built in his heart. He is a man who is an example to the rest of us in these categories of God's word, of his manner of life, of his love, of his believing, and the way he's endeavoring to live untarnished by the world around him. So it's a great privilege for me to introduce to you this morning our teacher, Mr. George James. Please stand.
Okay. Wow, so that's what that feels like, huh? I always see Tom do it, and I'm always like, wow, he must get tired of doing that every time, but, you know, he probably enjoys it. But God bless everybody. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Mike, for your introduction. That was pretty much my introduction, actually. I was going to say those things, but as you've already been informed, I was part of an outreach house this year with seven other wonderful believers, and it was a great year in God's Word. Just to start off, with all those things that we learned, they weren't based around experiences, or circumstances is a better word for them. Yeah, we were put out there with nothing to rely on other than God's word, we sure were. We were put out there with no sense of direction other than, you know, what they wonderfully laid out. Sure. But the experiences that we experienced this year solely came because God's word is true and because it was believed. That can happen in Westerville, that can happen in Columbus, that can happen in Mount Vernon. You know, wherever you're at, as you choose to believe God's word, it will come to pass. I want to thank, before I get started, I want to thank Tom for allowing me this privilege and heck of an honor to be up here before you today and to hold forth God's word. It is awestrucking. Leon, I remember you talked about that at family camp. It is amazing. Well, without further ado, let's get into the word of God today. Let's start off in Romans chapter 5. Now, I like to move around quite a bit, so hopefully, if I see people's heads spinning, I'll stop. You know, if that's too much, I'll stop. But hopefully you guys can keep track of me up here while I'm moving. Romans chapter 5. Now, before we get into the word, something I wanted to explain as well was, again, with the things that we learned this year, it was because of God's word teaching us. It wasn't because of us coming up with ideas. I had a lot of ideas throughout the year. Thankfully, I shot down most of them, you know. But it was from God's word. And in Romans chapter 5 here, addressed to all believers who have believed on Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And as we know, that one man who had sinned at the beginning was Adam. And from Adam, death came and sin came. Wonderful. Not really. In verse 13, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Great news. Through Adam, all men were dead, and all men were sinners. This man, Jesus Christ, came, and this was God's way of showing his graciousness towards man, was through Christ Jesus. Grace has abounded because of this man, and we're going to find out a little bit more about how grace has abounded. But let's keep reading. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Oh, this is one of my favorites right here. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. I specifically love the word reign. It means to reign as a king. You know, when you think of a king, you think authority. You know, you think, you know, power. And we've been given those things through Christ Jesus to reign in this life. Not to suffer through this life miserably. Not to kind of make it through, you know, but to reign. A king doesn't suffer through life, does he, Dominic? No, no. He gets what he wants, usually a lot of times. And he has authority to do so. Let's look at... You might be asking, which I know we know this, but the Word of God is so important to know. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. In light of, it says, those who have received the gift of righteousness and abundance of grace shall reign in life. So in order to reign in life, you must receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, right? Makes sense. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Here are those who have received the gift of righteousness. See if we qualify. Says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that, what? Believe, for there is no difference. All right, those of you who have faith in Christ Jesus, in particular that he is Lord, that he died and rose again, you get this righteousness. You get this complete acceptance before God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, before the ultimate Holy One. You stand before him acceptable and righteous, in good standing with. You know, I always think of the. I always love this example in light of this. You know how? Well, at least in my home, let me just speak for me. My mom and my dad would be in good standing with one another for a while. Then what would happen is my dad would say something silly, and my mom would go way out there and just start yelling. If any of you know my mom, you know that this is true. She would do that, and then, as we know, dad would be in the doghouse. All right, or not in good standing at all, okay? This is kind of like that, but not really, okay? With God, you can't fall out of good standing with him, thankfully. But I thought it was a good example nonetheless. So we are in good standing before our God, all right? Great news. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Now, this is wonderful news considering where we were at. Sinners, you know, which we will see actually shortly. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But we saw that death reigned, you know, that sin came into the world, and that we had judgment to condemnation, right? Let's read verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Great news. We have been made righteous this day, as we heard in manifestations. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot of great things packed in one verse. Grace can reign unto eternal life, unto righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's been done for us a little bit, okay? I'm setting the tone for what I'm going to be teaching a little bit later, all right? We're going to be getting some amazing things in God's Word. Hope you guys are ready. I'm ready. Hopefully you're ready, all right? We're going to be looking at some amazing things, but as with everything that we do, we want to first remember that we've been made capable to do it, you know? if Brian Wolf came around one day, and let's say he was a natural man, okay, Brian's saved and born again, and I love him, but let's say he was a natural man, all right, and he came around and read this word of God and read this section here and said, oh, wow, I'm righteous. Wow, grace abounds, you know, and this and this and this and that. Would that be true? Is he righteous? No, he hasn't believed on Christ Jesus. So a natural man cannot do the things that we're going to get into today. But born-again children of God can, and that's all of you guys. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 here. Keep reading on. So with all this great news here that we're seeing, what should we say then? Hallelujah would be good. You know, that'd be a heck of a start. You know, amen. Anything, you know, like that would be great, right? Sure. But let's keep reading. Let's see what it says. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hold that thought for a moment. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to be reading in verse 11. All right. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God. Oh, we just saw that in Romans 5 and 6, right? This wonderful grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 does talk about by the grace of God we're saved. So that's great news. And it says the grace of God also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So to answer that question back in Romans 6, you know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, if you think that that's what the grace of God is for, you don't understand the grace of God at all. The grace of God is not for me to go and sin. You know, the grace of God is not for me to go and do what the heck I want when I want, you know, or to go after these worldly lusts. The grace of God, if we really understand what that is to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's to teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, as natural men, we never had a shot of living that. As sons of God, we do, and we can. Let's go back to Romans 6. Now, I know the next verses in Romans would have explained that, but I love that section. Romans chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 1. So what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This foretells that we have a newness of life to walk in. Thank God, because our old way of life was horrible. You know, when I see it in me, oh, it's horrible. It's ugly. But we do have a newness of life to live in and to walk in because Jesus Christ has accomplished that for us. Let's go down to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or might be rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God has done this through Jesus Christ so that we would not serve sin. Not so that we would serve sin. You know, we were doing that before. That didn't take much. You know, that's just the way we were. We've got this now so that we wouldn't serve sin. Let's go down to verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in verse 2, it said we are dead to sin, right? Right, we are dead to sin. That's a truth. Here, verse 11 is a little bit different. It says we need to reckon that we're dead indeed unto sin. As we've been taught many a times, you know, that is a command. That's something that we should do. Now, if God tells you to do it, we should do it. Because, I mean, think about what else he's told you to do. Romans 10:9, he told you to do. Was that a pretty good deal? Yeah. You know? I mean, when God tells you to do something, it's good, all right? And we're going to be getting into some of that later. Getting a little ahead of myself, but here we see that we need to reckon it, and the reckoning goes on up here. We had a wonderful week at family camp. For those of you who were there and those of you who weren't, some of what they covered was that Christ Jesus did complete the work. He did die for our sins. Perfect. He did get up from the dead. And it is done. Our healing, done. Manifestation of the Holy Spirit, we've got available, done. You know, all these things, Holy Spirit, we've received, we've got it. Because he did accomplish the work. All we need to do here, God says, is just reckon it that way. We don't have to make it come to pass. Man, I got to beat down that old man. No, that's not our job. Christ Jesus already beat him down. You know, he already took care of him. All right? And our job is just to reckon it so. Conclude it. It's done. It's done for me in my life. You guys do this. We do this with other things in our lives. But this verse is huge. It's huge because you're dead indeed to sin, period. Like all types of sin. Not just like going stealing, you know, going to steal something. Not just one thing or the other, but to everything in your life. When you have those things in your mind that are sinful, you are dead to that. You have a choice to say, no, this is not me. I will bring my mind back to the Word of God and to what Christ has accomplished for me and have a renewed mind up here, not a carnal one. You know, that's our choice. That's our choice. But this has been done for us so that we could have that. And I love this. Well, let's keep reading. Let's read 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Sin has no dominion over us. It should have no control over us in our lives, ever. Not just some of the time. The standard of what God's word says is you're dead indeed unto sin, period. That's all sin. That's sin in general, okay? So when he says you're dead indeed to sin, that means everything you could think of, everything that God says is sin, you're dead to. That's pretty amazing. That's a heck of a standard, okay? Because it's not just like, oh yeah, walk in love, you know, just do a few things. No, it's everything that God says you can do, you can do. When you get those things up there, get those things out. Renew your mind back to the Word of God, which we'll be looking at soon. But the impact of that verse is huge. I do not have to sin at all. That's the standard. That's the standard. That's what God's word proclaims here. That's amazing considering we had to sin always before. All right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Take a quick trip over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go to verse 13. Okay, now again, with that statement that I made, that you don't have to sin at all, that's the truth of God's word. But the only way you're not going to sin is by bringing your mind back to Romans 6, the verses that were covered before, because Christ Jesus accomplished it, because Christ Jesus paid for your sin and mine, so that we don't have to live in it. We're free. And that's very important, because your willpower won't cut it. But Jesus Christ's completed work does. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in whom, talking about Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right, we got God's ability within us. We got God's nature within us. What God says we could do, we can do. We heard it so beautifully in manifestations that God has equipped us. We've got a high calling. It's a heck of a high calling. The more and more I look at it, the more and more I see it's a high calling. But the more and more we look at these verses in Romans 5 and 6, the more and more we see, I can do that. I really can. Because Jesus Christ has done what he said he was going to do and what God promised. Let's go to John chapter 8. Switching gears a little bit. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll start in verse 26. Now, the only reason we are able to know these great things is because we have the Word of God, right? All right, we're going to look a little bit here at Christ Jesus, you know, because we look at that man and we admire him, and we look and we say, wow, that's amazing. Hopefully, we look and we say, oh, that should be me, you know. Now, is he the only perfect man? Yes, he sure is. Is he Jesus Christ alone? Yes, he sure is. But do you have his nature within you? You sure do. Do you have God's Spirit, which He had in you? You sure do. Okay, so don't underestimate that either. You know, a lot of times I've seen in my life, we underestimate what God has made us to be. We really do in a lot of areas. By making, you know, some remarks. I'm not trying to make any big statement here about remarks, okay? But just in light of when we screw up, you know, and we don't believe God's word and we don't obey God, sometimes we tend to give ourselves the easy way out and say, oh, well, I'm not Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus Christ. Well, sure, there's only one Jesus Christ. But why are you saying that statement? It's not because you're having reverence for Jesus Christ. It's because you failed. And now you're trying to cover it up. All right? That statement is true. All right? There is one Jesus Christ. But let's look at the heart of the matter. Let's make sure to check our hearts on when we don't believe God's word. Okay. But let's don't lower what God says we can be because we aren't there yet. Okay. We're not there yet. Okay. If the Lord tarries, we're not going to be perfect. Okay. But let's don't dare lower the standard of God's word ever. God says you can heal now. Then you heal now. God says you walk in love now. You walk in love now. Not 20 years from now. You could. Will God honor that? Sure. But you missed 20 years of your life where you could have been doing the will of the Father when you've been equipped to. So in light of that, really what I wanted to cover with that was in John 8:26 here, Jesus Christ, well, let's just read it. John 8:26. Nope, I'm not there. Okay. It says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. The reason Jesus Christ could do what he did was because God taught him who he was. God taught him who he was. And it was revealed in his word. Did he receive revelation? Sure. You know, it was revealed there too. But we've got the Word of God today, which teaches us things that we already went over, like Romans 5 and Romans 6, and much more. Let's go to John chapter 8 still. Let's go to verse 55. Now in God's Word, it reveals who God is. And it says that Jesus Christ was taught by God, and he spoke those things which he was taught. Verse 55. Yet you have not known him, referring to God. But I know him, and if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. The reason Jesus Christ knew God was the scriptures, but it's also in that second part of verse 55, it says, but I know him and keep his saying. The reason Jesus Christ knew God so well is because he kept his saying. The word keep there means to do it. He does what he says, pretty much. God says it, he does what he says, you know, and that was how Jesus Christ could proclaim, there's none good but my Father. He could really proclaim that with an honest heart because he saw his Father's ways. He saw what his Father taught him, he did what his Father taught him, and then he could see those things. And we also, great news, have God's word today, and it is for a certain purpose. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in those who what? Believe. Those who believe it. God's word won't work for you if you don't believe it. You know? But believing is just a choice. Like we've been taught a billion times over. It's a choice. You want to do it? Then do it. You know? You're equipped to do it, so do it. This is the purpose of God's word, though, is to believe it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we've seen how Jesus Christ was taught, and we know he was taught by the scriptures because that man knew the scriptures inside out. Well, Jesus, what about this? What about to inherit eternal life? Well, you know what the word says. You know? Well, Jesus Christ, what about this? Have you not read? Of course. He knew the scriptures, so he knew God. And he also knew God in practice because he kept his saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, thankfully we've got God's word today as well. And we could do the same thing he did. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The part I really wanted to look at there is that instruction in righteousness. The instruction in the right way, in the righteous way of living. You know, God has ways on how he wants you to live, and he tells you how he wants you to live in his word. Makes sense? Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, so Jesus Christ was taught of God. We also are taught of God every time we go to God's word. A wonderful, wonderful statement that Tom made at Family Camp was how we should realize every time we come to God's word, he has something to teach us. It just floored me. Because, you know, sometimes you come to God's word and you read a few verses and you're like, oh, yeah, that's nice. Good pick-me-up. And then you go, and it's like, good pick-me-up. You know, what is that? A good pick-me-up would be coffee, you know? A good pick-me-up is not the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's to be believed, and as we're going to see here, it's to be cared deeply about. His instruction, he wants to instruct us as he did Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 states, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Or that chastening is the same as in 2 Timothy 3:16, the instruction of the Lord. Nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or he instructs, and scourges every son whom he receives. This is really important because that word despise, it means to care little. So God says he does not want you to care little about his instruction. So meaning, in our terms, he wants you to care deeply about his instruction. Because I read that, I was like, he doesn't not want you, you know, like, what? He's just saying he wants you to care deeply about his instruction. And let's go to Romans chapter 12 to see one of his instructions. Or one of the things he beseeches or asks us to do. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Oh, hold on. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beautiful verse. Beautiful. God instructs us here. He beseeches us. So it's an asking, all right? But God asks you to do something, still instruction. You know, he's like, I ask you to do this. Oh, that's still asking you, all right? And if God asks, we should oblige. Romans chapter 12 here states that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but instead we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have the privilege of having words of God, like, whenever we want. From his written word, from revelation audibly, also from manifestations. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. A lot of us, at least, hey, I'll speak for myself. I come in here sometimes, you know, uncomforted and cast down. The world can do that sometimes. We have words of God that are being spoken at that moment. Now, if we choose to get around to believing those words 3 days later, will God still honor that and comfort our hearts? Sure. But that's 3 days later. Why wait? Why not come in ready to receive God's word? Ready to hear those words? Oh, man, it's going to be just what you need. Why not be ready for that so that we can be comforted? Just one example of that renewing of the mind. But you got to renew your mind, though, which is a big, big thing. Now, renewing the mind, though, isn't, a lot of times, I used to think of it as like, there had to be a time span. Meaning, I haven't forgiven this person for a month. So that means it's going to take a month to forgive them. You know, I just, that's the way I thought of it. You know, and that's the way sometimes we let ourselves go. Oh, well, this person did this and this and that. Sure, they should be forgiven, but not now. Well, Ephesians 4:32 does state that we should forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And that means now. That doesn't mean later. It doesn't mean when I feel like it. That means now. And that's pretty amazing because you have control over when you forgive someone. You have control on when you love someone. You have control on if you heal somebody. We've got the ability. God has said that a billion times over in his word. It's just a matter of us doing this again. Up here, the battle is so-and-so did this and this and this and that. Emotions, senses, feelings, everything. Over here is the word of God says forgiveness. And when he says that and he instructs you to do that, it's now. Well, you know what? If you really want to do it, then do it. Don't play around with it up there. Sometimes I do that. Man, I'll be at work and my mind's not renewed and I'm just throwing verses up there. I have the word up there, but I'm not making a conscious. No, that's enough. No more of this. I have the nature of God within me. God's nature is to forgive. So my nature is to forgive. I will forgive. That's the process you got to go through in your mind. If you don't, you won't do it. You know? With manifestations, you hear the words that you need. Well, you know, you could forget them, which sometimes I do, which I'm working on. But you could forget them, or you could choose to cling to those words and choose to believe those words and choose to obey those words and receive the deliverance God wants you to receive. That's wonderful to be able to renew our minds back to God's word. But it's got to be done that way. Oh, here's a good one. Oh, man. I was just something we dealt with all year, which was wonderful. I wouldn't change it. I know a lot of them would. Is getting up at about 5:45 in the morning. Oh boy, that was something. That was something for all of us. Whew. Man, you want to talk about carnality sometimes. There you go. You know, on all ends. All right, getting up at 5:45. Of course, getting up at 5:45, you know, gives you an excuse to be a little snappy, right? To be a little not kind, a little not tenderhearted. Well, does God's word give an excuse to do those things? No way. No way. 5:45 in the morning, we can wake up ready to love. We can renew our minds. Oh, I'm tired. Bam. Catch that. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm tired can go into, oh, but man, God's with me today. God loves me today. Christ could come back today. Oh, what a day can bring. But that's your decision every morning. Every morning. And we had to make that every morning for a long time. Sometimes we did, sometimes we did not. But the truth of God's word and what we can have is a renewed mind at all times. So before you, you know, as my brother in Christ, Fred, says, before your coffee, before your newspaper, you know, before all those things, you can actually have a renewed mind, you know. There should be no excuses for not having a renewed mind. If we ever want to have a renewed mind, we have to do that. Make no excuses. Because if we keep making excuses, we'll never do it. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. So we see some ways on how God instructs us and things that he wants us to do. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we'll go back to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. But great news is, like we saw in 5, God says, don't despise or don't think little of his instruction. Because it says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he instructs. He loves you. That's why he instructs you. He doesn't love you so you'd be, or he doesn't instruct you so you'd be miserable. Some people do that in the world. That's not our God. Our God instructs us because he loves us, which is a big deal. And when you think about God's love for us, how did he love us? When we were sinners, when we were dead in sins, when we were so far apart from God, there was no chance except for through Christ Jesus. That's love. So that God who loves you Is he not looking out for your best interest? Sure he is. Sure he is. And he's equipped us to do that too. Now let's go down to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Should we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Oh, man. Brings me back to my dad again. We would be watching an OSU football game, all right? And I had the remote. And he's so into it. Yeah, oh, this is awesome. Boop. George, what in the world? Are you crazy? Do you know what you're doing? It's boop. Then I'd be like, but Dad, I go boop. You know, and he would instruct me to stop changing the channel. But in verse 10 it says, with God, verily for a few days, our fathers, or maybe a few minutes or a few hours, our fathers instructed us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. Everything God instructs you to do is for your profit. Not, you know, it's not like my dad, you know, with that. It could have been for my profit, I guess, so I didn't get a butt whooping, but, you know, other than that, you know, it really wasn't for my profit. But with God, he instructs us for our profit, and we got to remember that, because even when we realize we're way off and we need to come way back, and sometimes it's, which we're going to see here, it is grievous, it's for our profit, you know. It's so that, finishing of verse 10, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. We are holy. He wants us to partake of his holiness. And it says in verse 11, now no chastening or no instruction for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or unto them which are trained by it. So God instructs you first. Then either you choose to be humble and receive that instruction and get that peaceable fruit of righteousness, or you choose to be prideful and not receive profit. Ultimately, that's what we're looking at. Every decision we make, God says it for our profit. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm just too tired. I'm just too hungry. You know, I'm just too upset. Well, then you won't get the profit God wants you to get. You won't get the peaceful fruit of righteousness God wants you to get. Let's get that. Let's get that. Now let's go to John chapter 14. God's got it for us for the taking if we want it. He instructs. We can listen. We can obey. We can receive. You know? Just that simple. Sometimes there's a fight in your mind. Uh-huh. But not one that Jesus Christ hasn't won and paid for. Where am I at? Okay, John chapter 14. Okay, so a little recap. We've looked at some of what we've been made righteous. Our judgment is to justification now. Grace has abounded. And the reason grace has abounded is so that we could walk in newness of life. The reason grace has abounded is so that we could live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. That grace came by Christ Jesus. We've also seen how God wants to instruct us, and the reason why he wants to instruct us, which is for our profit, so that we would receive peaceful fruit of righteousness, and because he loves us. You know, we've seen those things. Now, doing a little bit of a turn, not too much though. We're going to look at something from God's word that states very clearly that's of importance when it comes to believing and obeying God's word. You know, because ultimately it's, yeah, do you believe or not believe? Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. But there's ways in which we can help ourselves to believe God's word. Now, there's ways in which we're going to look at, we can prepare ourselves to believe God and to obey God. In John chapter 14 here, we see a wonderful example of Jesus Christ preparing his disciples to believe God and to obey God. I mean, he's preparing them because he's leaving. And he knows he's leaving, so what is he doing? Well, he's sitting down, you know, drinking some coffee, just sleeping, you know. No, he's preparing his disciples. He's getting them ready. He's getting them ready up here. He's teaching them the word of God so that they can believe it. When the time comes, they can believe and obey God. John chapter 14, verse 25. He's preparing them. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He's teaching them about this Holy Spirit. He's telling them it's going to come. And he's telling them, be prepared. In so many words, be prepared. Be ready for this thing. Let's look at John chapter 15. There's a lot of things he's telling them. A lot of things. Wonderful things he's preparing them for. Which, actually, they haven't gotten yet, okay? So they don't have Holy Spirit. He's preparing them for that. Here we're going to look at the love he tells them to love with. They can't love like that right now. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. But he's preparing them. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So here he goes again, preparing them. All right, guys, when you get this Holy Spirit, here's something that's going to come with it. All right, you're going to be able to love as I've loved you. And that's quite amazing. They firsthand experienced Christ's love. Peter firsthand experienced when he fell in the water, Jesus Christ so lovingly. Come on up. You know, they firsthand experienced that. And we've read that in God's word too, so we aren't left out. But he's preparing them for this as well. Let's go to John chapter 20, something that our brother Josh Thomas shared at family camp, which I was real blessed with. We're going to look at as well. Because he did a lot of preparing for these guys. A lot of it. We do well to take heed. And we're going to see how this applies to us in a moment. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then said he to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, as our brother Josh shared, he's preparing them. Guys, you know, Thomas, it takes you to see me to believe me. I'm not going to be here. So you're going to have to change that a little bit. Blessed are those who don't see me or haven't seen me and believe. He's preparing them. I'm not going to be here. You're not going to be able to see me. You're not going to be able to do this. All right? So you should believe without seeing. And blessed are they who do those things. Preparation is very important in light of one topic I'm going to go into, because I can't cover them all, and I'm not going to try to. But one in particular that we got a chance to experience this year and for the rest of our lives was speaking God's word. I'm mentioning this preparation in light of speaking God's word, all right? Preparation is very important in light of speaking God's word. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Now, we see already that Jesus Christ prepared his disciples for a lot of things. He also prepared them to speak the word. But we're going to look at a little bit about how Jesus Christ himself prepared himself for things. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. A great while before day. I can't get up that early. sure we can. Says, he woke up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there what? He prayed. What is he praying for? Oh, God, I just, you know, pray for the birds. No, he's not praying for the birds. He's not praying for the beasts. He could care less about the birds and the beasts. What he's praying for here is, you know, probably for himself, probably for others. He's preparing himself for the day, you know. Sometimes I know some of us have gotten into the habit of waking up and praying. But that prayer won't help you unless you really are into it, you know. Not just like, oh, God, I'm half sleeping. I just want to pray for. No. Really pray, okay? Get yourself ready for the day. There's a lot at stake every day of our lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and see another example of Jesus Christ preparing himself. In this case, he's preparing himself to fulfill man's redemption. You know, no light matter. To take on the sins of the whole world on his shoulders, plus get beat, plus get spit in the face, plus get mocked, plus, you know, beaten with whips and all that stuff. A little preparation might be necessary. It might be good, you know. I wouldn't just want to one day wake up and say, get beat the heck, you know, get beat up very badly, and then, oh, wow, I didn't know that was coming, you know. He was ready. He was ready. Why was he ready? Because he was taught of God. He was taught the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He knew what he was to fulfill, and he knew what he was to go through. And in Matthew chapter 27 here, verse 25, so knowing that this is going to happen, he doesn't run. He doesn't try to get out of it. He doesn't do what his disciples did, sleep it off. You know, what he does is here, Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Am I in the right place? Yeah, okay. No, a little too far back. Let's go a little farther. Okay. Sorry, I'm still trying to find it. What am I looking for? Okay. Does anybody off the top of your head know where I'm looking for? I'm looking for when Jesus Christ prays in the Mount of Olives. 26:36? Wow. Thank you. That's great. 26:36. Thank you very much. Okay. So then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and says unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is beautiful, because he prays this three times. And this is beautiful because of the end of it. He's asking God, okay, he knows that all things are possible with God. God, if there's another way, great. You know, that would be wonderful right about now. But look at how he prepares his heart at the end. But as thou wilt. That's the end of his prayer. But as you will. He's preparing his heart. Okay, I would love it if it was this way, but as your will. This your will, I'm going to do it. I'm preparing myself to do this thing. And surely when the people came to get him, he said, yep, that's me. I'm him. He was ready. When the people beat him, yep, that's me. When the people, you know, are you the Son of God? Yeah, and you're seeing me come in the clouds. He was ready. Why? Because he prepared himself. All right, now with us, what have we been called to? We haven't been called to die on the cross for men's sins, that's for sure. Thankfully, we'd all fail miserably. But we have been called to do something very, very important for the rest of our lives. Or until Jesus Christ comes back. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let's start in verse 15. Jesus Christ is addressing his disciples, but this is also addressed to us, his disciples. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. As we looked at before, did the disciples go through some preparation to do this? Surely, Jesus Christ prepared them. We're called to do this as well. Should we maybe go through some preparation? Surely. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is our calling, guys. Is it an easy one? Nope. Does the world always like it? Nope. But there's no better one. No better one. And remember, Jesus Christ got to know his Father by keeping his saying, by doing what he said. Guess what we'll get to know as we do what he says? To know our Father. And what a joy that is. What a joy that is. There's no better joy in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors of Christ. We get to come in behalf of Christ Jesus. Huge privilege, huge responsibility, but that's our calling. And as we saw way back when in Romans, we've been equipped. We don't have to sin. You know, when stuff hits the fan, I don't have to disobey God. When people's lives are at stake, I don't have to disobey God anymore. I can rise up to the responsibility of speaking God's word, of not only saving people, but then having them come into the knowledge of the truth, because Jesus Christ has paid for me to have Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have a connection with God, and I have his word, which instructs me on how to instruct others. Not only instructs me for my life, but instructs me on how to instruct others. You know, it is a high calling, but it's a wonderful one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, I guess we're there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look a few verses before. Verse 14. How does God want this to be done? In what manner? For the love of Christ constrains us, or compels us, or motivates us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All right, Christ Jesus our Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach. Go ye into all the world and preach, right? Well, we were dead, so Jesus Christ rescued us from that death. And now we have a calling of, from him, to go ye into all the world and preach. Pretty reasonable. Pretty reasonable. And it's doable. It's doable. Daily. Faithfully. What we've been seeing here is a preparation that needs to take place in each one of our hearts so that we can be able to faithfully speak God's word. Trust me. We went out there to Cambridge very, very excited. Very, very, yeah, let's go. Me and you, Sean, let's go out to everywhere. Who cares who they are? Let's just go. Oh, man, that's how it started. But that isn't always going to be the case. The excitement's not always going to be there. Maybe. But God's word's always going to be there. All right? God's always going to be there to teach us and to instruct us and to help us and to guide us. And let's look at some other stuff here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, with this preparation as well, this is amazing. I love how God just speaks the truth to us. He doesn't hold anything back from us. He doesn't sort of soften a blow. He tells us what's going to happen. This verse is just straight up wonderful. Straight up in your face, this is the deal. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, so you might be, oh yeah, we're going to speak the word, woo! You know, okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 states, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, boy. You know, I don't want to suffer persecution now. I was fine with God doing his thing through Jesus Christ for me. I was fine with the newness of life. Okay, that's wonderful. That's great. Renewing the mind even? Okay, let's get it done. Persecution, you know, that's our tendency, right? Now, let's look a little bit more at that. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you know what? That's a promise, too. You know, just like God states that it's a promise that Jesus Christ will return, it's a promise that in this life you will suffer persecution as you live godly. So you want to speak the word? Wonderful. You want to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? Wonderful. You want to dedicate your life to God? Wonderful. But God so wonderfully puts this in his word to let us know and for us to be prepared for this side too. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 states, "Beloved," that's us, "beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Oh, this is wonderful, because so often before I knew this stuff, I'd go out, "Oh, I'm so excited." I talked to about five people, and they'd always say, "You're crazy. This is the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. What in the world are you doing this for? Why don't you do something else?" You know, all this stuff. And it's very easy, if we aren't prepared with this stuff in the Word of God, to go out there, and yes, we'll believe in the Word. Yes, we'll obey in God. But man, we get knocked down real quick, and we're done. As soon as that first affliction comes, we're done. As soon as that fiery trial, we're done. Why? More than likely because we didn't prepare our hearts before we went. That's why. You know, God tells us these things in advance. So instead of something coming up like that and me going, "Oh, shoot, I had no idea that was going to happen," and being caught off guard, and then being caught off guard, not forcing me, but certainly helping me not to believe God, it can be with knowing these truths, okay, I know this is coming. I know this is coming. When it does come, it's not, "Oh, shoot." You know, it's, "Oh, I'm ready for this. Oh, God's already told me about this. Pharisees, God's already told me about you. I'm ready for you. All right, I'm ready to meet what you throw at me with the Word of God. People who persecute you, I'm ready. I know my God. I'm ready to speak his word faithfully." And it's just a beautiful thing. Because God doesn't give these things in his word so we're fearful. He gives these things in his word so we can be prepared. And so that we could faithfully stand on God's word. Not for a day at school. And trust me, I know it's hard at school, guys, because I've been there. And it is hard at school. But we have no need to be afraid. We heard a manifestation this morning. There should be no fear for us. And that's the case today. And we're going to look at a little bit of why. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because now, okay, I'll let you get there before I say something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, so we see the other side of things. Persecution, suffering, affliction. We could have gone to a billion others. There's a lot of them. All right? But you know what else there's a lot of? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is what?
Faithful.
Whew. God is faithful. Okay. Maybe there's some more like these. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This one's awesome. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 17. Okay. Verse 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me, for unto Paul, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is part of it as well, all right? The Lord's going to stand with you. Why would he do that for Paul and not for you? He wouldn't. He's going to do that for you too. So you speak God's word, you hold it forth, he will be there to stand with you. He will be there to deliver you from every evil work. He will be there to strengthen you. Whatever you need, he will provide. If you're doing his will, he will provide that. Let's look at 1 John chapter. Well, actually, don't go there. 1 John 4, 4 states that he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. We have nothing to fear, guys. We have nothing to fear. We have things to be aware of and to be prepared for, certainly. But we have nothing to fear. If God's on our side, whom should we fear? Man? A 6-foot man? 7-foot man? 4-foot man? No, right? No, right? Whom should we fear? Nobody. Why? because God is on our side. We do it His way. He's got our back. And as that is the case, we have something in us too. And it's good. And it's powerful. And our God has always been greater than the devil. Always. He will always continue to be. So whom should we fear? What should we fear? Nothing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Well, actually, don't go there either. It talks about how that will more than conquerors. And in context, it's talking about through tribulations, through famine, through distress, through all these things that come up against us, we're more than conquerors. Not just, we kind of make it through. Good luck. No, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's the truth. That's the case. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go here. Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, man, guys. I have just been so thankful to be able to do what was done this year. And for the rest of my life, I'm so thankful to do this. It's your choice on what you want to do with your life. You want to go speak God's word daily? You prepare your heart every day to speak God's word. Because a lot of times what happens is you're halfway through the day and you're thinking, oh, man, when was the last time I thought about God? There goes half of the day. Why? Because you weren't prepared in the morning. Before we step out that door, man, we're lights in this world. We've got the gospel of salvation to give people. I will speak today because Jesus Christ died for me. I will speak today because the Lord will strengthen me as I do. You know, it's a choice. It's a choice. Is it an easy one? No. But is it one we can make and do faithfully? Yes. Just like with any other fear you've got in your life, any other fear I've got in my life, you meet that head on with the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, you sit down with the Word of God until you believe it. You know, let's don't settle on that. Let's don't load a standard on that. And don't get me wrong, even after being in a year in the outreach house, I still have that as well, all right? I still have that fear sometimes as well. Sure do. What am I going to do, though? Let it overwhelm me? Uh-uh. Christ Jesus died for me and for you. He rose again for me and for you. And fear has no part of our lives. Nervous or anxiety, all those things, God says, don't be anxious. We've got such a great God, and we've got such a great Lord, and we've got a wonderful family God, which I haven't even mentioned, to back us up and help us and encourage us. So when you come home, maybe crying, you know, because it was a tough day for you, guess who you got waiting for you? The family. To speak the words that you need at that time to hear your heart. If that is the case. It doesn't have to be. Let's close out in Ephesians chapter 6 here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That sums it up there. Everything he's got to throw at you can be quenched. Extinguished. Extinguished. Done. You know, as you believe the word. It's not automatic. All right? It's not automatic. But it can be done. And hopefully, you guys understood that. Hopefully that came over good. But that's what I wanted to share with you. That really I learned throughout this year and got a chance to appreciate more and more and look forward to doing more and more and getting more and more love in my heart for Christ Jesus and for what he's done. And therefore, keeping his commandments. Because if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. So thank you very much.
To give you something to think about. God's word. Number 20 is what we're going to close with this morning. God gave us his word. Why don't you all stand? Number 20. God gave us his word. We have a new life. We have a new life. We have a new life. beautiful. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless.